I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the book of Zechariah. If you're wondering, where's that? It's the next to the last book of the Old Testament, followed only by Malachi in the Old Testament. So if you page back from Matthew, we're finding our way to the book of Zechariah, the 14th chapter, Zechariah 14. And I've entitled today's message, Touchdown. That's a strange title. But it's an appropriate title because that's exactly what we see happening in Zechariah 14 and the fourth verse. Zechariah 14 and verse 4 says, His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Zechariah 14 and verse 4 provides the Old Testament's account of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to set the second coming of Jesus Christ into the prophetic puzzle. Now, Martin Luther interpreted biblical prophecy allegorically. In other words, he didn't hold to a literal interpretation of all of the parts of God's Word. And so, when Martin Luther came to Zechariah 14, he said, "In this chapter, I surrender. For I'm not certain of what the prophet speaks." Now let's contrast Luther's admission, a man who held to an allegorical interpretation of prophecy, to the writings of David Barton. You say, I've never heard of David Barron, rather. David Barron was a Jewish convert who came to Christ as Savior, born in Poland. He wrote a commentary on the book of Zechariah way back in 1918. This is what he said. He said, there will be a restoration before the second coming of our Lord in very much the same state as things existed in the time of his first coming. A Jewish state will be formed, either under the auspices of one of the great powers or under international protection. And after a brief interval of prosperity, there will come a night of anguish. The darkest hour in the night of Israel's sad history is the gathering of the nations and the siege predicted in the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah. Now we need to place what Mr. Barron said in its historic setting. He wrote of a siege that would come against Israel. He wrote first about the rebuilding and the regathering of Israel, and then the siege, the darkest night, he said, in all of Israel's history. He wrote about that back in 1918. You say, well, what's the big deal about that, Pastor Phelps? The big deal about that is in November of 1917, the Balfour Declaration of England allowed for the resettling of Palestine by the Jewish people. At the time that Mr. Barron is writing, there was no nation of Israel. There were fewer than 60,000 Jewish people living in the Promised Land, yet in his literal reading of Zechariah 16, Barron says, it seems from Scripture that in relation to Israel and their land, there will be a restoration before the second coming of the Lord. A Jewish state will be formed either under the auspices of one of the great powers or under international protection, and what follows is the gathering of the nations and the siege that is predicted in the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah. For those who take biblical prophecy literally, they find the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah to be an amazing passage. Why? Because in Zechariah 14, we see the second coming of Jesus foretold in the Old Testament. Follow along with me, please, as we read Zechariah 14, beginning in verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. When he fought in the day of battle, and his feet will stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem in the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley, half the mountain shall remove toward the north, half toward the south, And he shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach under Azal. We speak this morning on touchdown, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as we see in the Old Testament. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our consideration of his word. Father, I pray this morning that you'd help us without distraction to consider what we have before us, one of the greatest pictures of the coming of Christ to be found anywhere in Scripture. Help us to admire the greatness of your word, to realize that before history, you wrote it. And Lord, I pray that you help us to see that even as you control and rule in the affairs of men, as we've been reminded so well in song this morning, even so you also care for your people. You walk among us, and you lead us, and you provide for us. So Lord, as we look at this passage this morning in light of what we see in our world round about us, may we look at it with anticipation and look up toward heaven and cry out, even so come, Lord Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Were I to shut my eyes and think in my mind, I believe I can still hear the voice of my high school Sunday school teacher, Bernard Birch. Bernard Birch was my high school Sunday school teacher growing up in West Virginia. He had one of the deepest bass voices I've ever heard. And he had some particular ways about him, and some of those ways are very memorable. Every single time he prayed, and he prayed often, he would conclude his prayer with the words of Revelation 22 and verse 20, "And even so come Lord Jesus, and amen." I can never remember Bernard Birch praying without hearing him say, "And even so come Lord Jesus, and amen." All of us should think, and should think often, about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are 7,959 verses in the New Testament. Of the 7,959 verses in the New Testament, over 300 of them speak specifically of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible is filled with prophecies of the Lord's second coming. For every promise of his first coming in the Old Testament, there are 20 promises of his second coming in the New Testament. We need to take a moment this morning and place the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the prophetic puzzle. We've been in a series together, piecing together the prophetic puzzle. And as we piece together the prophetic puzzle, I believe that the Scripture teaches that the next event in God's order is the rapture of the church. The Word of God reminds us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, that's not the second coming. The rapture is a meeting of God's people with Jesus Christ in the air. What happens after that? Well, event number two in God's order is the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. As we go up in the rapture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 reminds us that we who believe in Jesus, who are going up in the rapture, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of the things that we've done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Event number three happening here on the earth, the tribulation. The Antichrist, according to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, is going to ink a contract with the Jewish people, a seven-year peace treaty, if you will, that will become anything but a peace treaty. The Antichrist is going to be seated even in the temple in Jerusalem, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and things are going to go from bad to very, very much worse. Event number four in God's order of events that we focus on today is that event that we speak of this morning, Christ's second coming. The church will be raptured. People left behind will go through the tribulation. And at the end of the tribulation, there's going to be a second coming. We are looking for, Titus chapter 2 says, that blessed hope, that's the rapture, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the second coming. We've opened our Bibles to Zechariah chapter 14. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 declares, his feet, whose feet? The feet of the Lord Jesus Christ will stand upon the Mount of Olives. Zechariah's prophecy, you have to understand, was written 2,500 years ago. It was written 500 years before Jesus was born. 500 years before Jesus was born of a virgin. 500 years before Jesus lived a sinless life. 500 years before Jesus went to Calvary carrying the sins of the world in his body and nailing them there. 500 years before he was buried and rose again, Zechariah spoke of the second coming of Jesus. He wants all of us, God wants all of us, to be prepared for this great event. And so Zechariah speaks of when this event is going to happen, where this event is going to happen. He speaks of why this event is going to happen, and he tells us how this event is going to happen. The event predicted in Zechariah 14 has not yet occurred, but it's going to occur. Zechariah 14 is going to be fulfilled literally, undeniably, sovereignly, and powerfully. You see, in the last six chapters of the book of Zechariah, there are two prophetic oracles. What do we mean by that? Well, beginning in Zechariah chapter 9 through Zechariah 14, you have two great visions, if you will, two extended prophecies. In Zechariah 9, 10, and 11, there's a prophecy of the first coming of Jesus. In Zechariah 9 and verse 9, the verse will sound familiar to you. In Zechariah 9 and verse 9, the triumphal entry of Jesus is predicted. In Zechariah 9 and verse 9, it says, "Rejoice, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He's just and having salvation. He's lowly. He's riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Then in Zechariah 11 and the third verse, Zechariah 11, verse 13, rather. In Zechariah 11 and verse 13, we read of 30 pieces of silver at a potter's field. Does that sound familiar? For 30 pieces of silver, Judas betrayed the Savior. Zechariah foretells all of that in chapters 9, 10, and 11. But then when you get to Zechariah 12, 13, and 14, the second coming of Jesus comes into view. In Zechariah 12 and verse 8, we read, "Now in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, "They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced." The Lord, in defending Jerusalem, will be acknowledged, worshiped, and accepted by those who saw him pierced in his first coming. Zechariah 13 and verse 9 envisions a day in which Israel will turn to the Messiah. Zechariah 13 verse 9 says, "They will call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." What a day that's going to be. 5 days ago, the United States stood alone as the Security Council of the United Nations came together to call for a ceasefire against Israel's war on Hamas. Only the United States, using its veto power in the Security Council, said no to the United Nations proclaiming a ceasefire against Hamas. The vote was 13-1, with the United Kingdom abstaining. It seems that the world has no interest in Israel's defense of her own sovereignty or their own lives. But God does. God has an interest in it. You see, in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 2, God says, "I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem." And what will happen at that time? Well, the Old Testament is pointing to the second coming of King Jesus. That second coming has not yet occurred. Over the years, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Greeks, and the Romans have come up against Jerusalem. But this passage tells us of a day when the enemy forces come against Jerusalem, and the Messiah himself will stand to protect them in that battle. This past week, I received a text from someone in our church. This is what it said. "Hi, Pastor. I'm sitting in McDonald's overhearing two guys next to me debating when the rapture happens and what the mark of the beast is. I just think people have a sense that we're close to something major happening. Don't you?" I sent back a text, one word, absolutely. Absolutely. As we open our Bibles this morning to Zechariah 14, there's a promise of the second coming of Jesus. Verse 1 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh." Now today is the Lord's day. Revelation 1 and verse 10 calls Sunday the Lord's day. He possesses this day in a unique way. We celebrate his resurrection from the dead every first day of the week. This is the Lord's day. We're not talking about the Lord's day when we open our Bibles to Zechariah chapter 14. We're talking to the day of the Lord, and there's a difference. The day of the Lord is the eschaton. It's that final period of prophetic consideration. It includes the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, the judgments. It includes the millennium and on into the eternal state when the Lord will take sovereign control in a very real and tangible way over the affairs of the world. The Lord's day is today, but the day of the Lord is coming. And the Old Testament predicts that the day of the Lord is going to be something to be feared. The Old Testament speaks of the day of the Lord as a time of dread. Isaiah 13, verse 6 says, "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall be a destruction of the Almighty." Isaiah 13, verse 9 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He will destroy sinners thereof out of it." Jeremiah 46, verse 10 says, "For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiated with and drunken with their blood." Joel 1, verse 15 cries out, "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty it shall come." Now the New Testament provides details about the day of the Lord. Listen as I read the book of the Revelation, the 19th chapter, the 11th verse. Revelation 19, 11 says, "And I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that he should smite the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. He hath in his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now Zechariah is confident of the promise of the coming of Messiah. So confident that he writes in Zechariah 14 and verse 1, "The day of the Lord shall come." And then he tells us in verse 4 that his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. The coming of the Lord spoken of in Zechariah 14 is nothing at all like the Lord's first coming. In the Lord's first coming, he came in humility. In his second coming, King Jesus is going to come in honor. In his first coming, he came to shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary for sinners. At his second coming, he will come as a sovereign, shedding the blood of sinners. In his first coming, he came in love. In his second coming, the Bible says he's coming in wrath. Hey, last week, Vladimir Putin took a 40-minute ride on a nuclear bomber designed to fly 7,500 miles without being refueled. And Russia warned simultaneously of the possibility of nuclear engagement. Last week, as Israel was fighting Hamas in the Red Sea, the Yemeni Houthis were throwing bombs at American ships. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 reminds us that in the last days, perilous times will come. It's as if there's a flashing light on the dashboard today. Perilous times have come. And we look for that blessed hope, the rapture, and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second coming will be a time of judgment. God has promised that the wicked in the world will know the judgment of God. Zechariah 14 provides a promise of the second coming and provides a description of that second coming. Describing the predicament before the second coming, we read this. Again, in Zechariah 14, the end of verse 1, "Thy spoil," speaking of Jerusalem, "shall be devoured in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half the city will go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." I've enjoyed the privilege of studying Bible prophecy for most of my life, some of it inadvertently. My father loved conversations about Bible prophecy and brought them home often to the dinner table. I've had the privilege of speaking in Bible conferences that featured biblical prophecy, and sharing in Bible conferences on that focus has been a joy to me. There's something I've never done. I have never predicted the date of the coming of the Lord. I've not done that because Jesus says it's impossible to know. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 44, "In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes." Jesus said in Matthew 25 and verse 13, "You know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Somebody said, if I were God and someone actually predicted the right day for the coming of Jesus, I'd change it just to make sure that person was wrong. There have been people who have tried to predict. The point is, we don't know when Jesus will come, but we do know something about the conditions on planet Earth when Jesus comes for the second time. This passage says the armies of the world will surround Jerusalem. Today, the tiny nation of Israel is capturing the attention of the world. But one day, according to verse 2, God will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Did you know that in 2023, the United Nations General Assembly condemned Israel 14 times, while condemning the rest of the world 7 times? In the United Nations, of all those nations, Israel came under condemnation 14 times, while nations like Iran, Pakistan, and North Korea, Sudan, and Yemen found no attention at the United Nations, 7 condemnations against 14. The attack that happened on the 7th of October, when Hamas came into the land, when that attack happened, 1,200 of Israel's citizens, their lives were taken. We know that because video imagery was captured on cell phones and on GoPro cameras that the invaders were wearing. Yet there are those in the world today who are denying it ever happened. There's a growing group of deniers. And those who sympathize with Israel and stand against anti-Semitism today find themselves protested and silenced. Folks, less than a century ago, 6 million Jewish people lost their lives in the dread of the Holocaust, atrocities such as should never be considered. And God's word offers the only explanation for what we're witnessing today. God's word says it's a spiritual battle, and God's in control. And in verse 2, God says one day he's going to gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. Just as the Jewish people were surrounded at Masada, just as the Jewish people were surrounded in the ghettos of Poland, one day they're going to be surrounded again. Zechariah is not the only one to speak of this. The book of the Revelation says in chapter 16 and verse 14, "The spirit of devils working miracles goes forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle, the battle of that great day of the Almighty." The sovereignty of God's design often overrules the sensibilities of our minds and of the world's rulers. It's hard for us to imagine how Israel could be such a focus, but it is. It always is. And this passage tells us that the nation of Israel, when surrounded, is going to suffer dreadfully. Look at Zechariah 14 and verse 2. It says, the city will be taken. That means the Israel Defense Forces, the IDF, will not have the power to turn back this invading army that will be at their gates. And it says that the homes of the Israeli citizens are going to be destroyed. Their houses will be rifled. Look at it. It says their women are going to be abused. Their women will be ravished. It says their citizens are going to be taken hostages. Verse 2 says, the city shall go forth into captivity. It says that others will stay behind in the city. Now, even today, the city of Jerusalem is separated off into quadrants. This passage says the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Just over 4 months ago, Hamas attacked Israel. The sensibilities of the civilized world were put on edge. How in the world could this be happening? You see, there's this constant attempt in our hearts to deny our sin nature. We somehow believe that we could be educated to the point where we don't act like barbarians. But the sin nature always seems to lift up its head. When we try to deny our sin nature, it's like trying to put makeup on a corpse and expecting that it's really going to look like it's alive. Denial of our sin nature is impossible. We see it all around us. Hey, listen, the sin nature can be tamed in your life or in the life of a nation for a time, but it can never be obliterated apart from the work of Jesus Christ. When we come to Jesus Christ as Savior, something happens. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The world today is not in need of reformation. The world today is in need of regeneration. And when we ask the question, how is it that less than 100 years after the Holocaust, we could see such atrocities coming to life again? The sin nature does that, whether it be in a nation or an individual. At the end of the 7 years of the tribulation spoken of in God's Word, the nations of the world are literally going to gather against Jerusalem, according to verse 2. Zechariah 14 is talking about the second coming, but not in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. And here in the Old Testament, we have the promise of the second coming and the predicament of the second coming. And in this passage, we come to discover the purpose of the second coming. Why is Jesus going to come? Verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Jesus is going to come the second time. He's going to come the second time to protect Israel. He's going to come to protect Israel. There are specific, unalterable promises that God has placed in his word with regard to his relationship with Israel. Now listen carefully. In fact, take your Bibles and put a mark here in Zechariah and come back with me for just a moment to the book of Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, Jeremiah 31. We're going to be going to the polls again this fall. As we go to the polls this fall and you want to vote biblically, you should vote for those who believe in life. If you want to vote biblically, you should always vote for those who stand with Israel. Why? Because Genesis chapter 12 says, those who curse Israel, God will curse, and those who bless Israel, God will bless. Why? Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 35. This is what God says to Israel. Thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah 31, verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divides the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If the ordinances depart from before me, the sun and the moon, saith the Lord, then shall the seed of Israel also cease from being a nation before me forever. What's God saying? He's saying, I'm going to watch over Israel. Israel is always going to be a nation. Stand with Israel. God has a covenant with them. In fact, in Isaiah 31 and verse 5, we read, as birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. It's in his nature. In Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul asks a very penetrating question. Perhaps you've read it. Paul says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I'm also an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God says Paul in Romans 11 and verse 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Hey, Jesus did not come to protect Jerusalem when the Babylonians invaded. Jesus did not come to protect Jerusalem when the Greeks came and defiled the temple. Jesus did not come to defend Jerusalem when the Romans came and broke down the walls. But this passage says Jesus is going to come. And he's going to come and defend Jerusalem. And when he comes to defend Jerusalem, it says in verse 3, the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. He's going to come, according to verse 2, when they have done all these atrocities, and he will go forth, verse 3, against those nations. When he comes the second time, he's coming to punish the world. The first time he came in love, the second time he comes to conquer. In fact, Malachi chapter 3 says in verse 2, and who will be able to abide in the day of his coming? Who will stand when he appears? He's like a refiner's fire. When Ronald Reagan was running for office, he uttered a word that brought shockwaves throughout the political community. In fact, back in 1984, a New York Times article opened with these words. Ronald Reagan said it as governor and as president, in his home and in the White House, over lunch, over dinner, in the car, and over the phone, to religious leaders and lobbyists, to his staff, a senator, and even to People magazine. On at least 11 occasions, Ronald Reagan has suggested that the end of the world is coming, and it may be coming soon, and he spoke of Armageddon. If you haven't already figured it out, when you open to Zechariah 14, the Spirit of God is talking about Armageddon. All the armies of the world have gathered together against Jerusalem, against the Jewish people. And look at what Zechariah chapter 13 says in verse 8. The prior chapter, Zechariah 13 verse 8 says, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. The house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications, and they will look upon me, whom they have pierced. That day hasn't come yet, but that day is going to come. As the children of Israel look to Jesus for help and protection, he comes in power. He comes the second time. The same Jesus who will come one day to save Israel is willing to come and minister to you and me today. We sang about it this morning. What a great thing to know that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. When all Israel looks to the one that they pierce, he will come and he'll fight for them. And even today, when we go through difficult times and trials in our lives, we need to be reminded that the name Jesus means, can you say it with me? The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. And friend, this morning, if you're here and you've never come to Christ as Savior, if you're fearing death and hell, the consequence of your sin, if you turn to him, he promises all who will come to him, he'll in no wise cast them out. If you come to believe that he died in your place to pay the consequence of your sin and was buried and rose again and turn to him by faith, he'll come. I love the song that says, come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. He will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Notice Zechariah tells us of the place of the second coming. Verse 4, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Zechariah predicts the exact location of the Lord's second coming. The feet, once pierced in pain for our sin, will one day stand in power to reign. He'll come to the very place where he sat with his disciples when they asked him the question, and Lord, what will the end of these things be? And he shared with them the great Olivet Discourse. He'll come to the very place where at the base of that mountain, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He'll come to the very place from which he ascended up into heaven. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? They said and heard there at the Mount of Olives. Did you know that between the Mount of Olives and Mount Zion, or the Temple Mount, there's a valley? And the valley is called the Valley of Kidron. Ezekiel chapter 44 predicts that Jesus Christ, the Savior, when he comes again, his feet are going to stand upon the Mount of Olives. We know that from Zechariah 14. And Ezekiel 44 says, and he's going to enter in through the eastern gate into the city. It's that eastern gate that looks directly out to the Mount of Olives. Did you know that that Valley of Kidron is filled with graves? Did you know that the Muslim people filled the Valley of Kidron with graves, believing that their Muslim champions could keep Messiah from ever going through the eastern gate into the city of Jerusalem? Did you know in 1541 the Muslim people blocked up the eastern gate so that the Messiah could not come through? Folks, when Messiah comes, he's coming through. We know that because we see the power of his second coming in Zechariah 14 and verse 4. His feet will stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There are those who talk about the fault line that runs under the Mount of Olives. I don't care anything about the fault line. Jesus wants to separate a mountain, he can separate a mountain. In fact, he can pick it up and cast it into the sea. And there shall be a great valley. Half the mountain shall remove toward the north, half of it toward the south. You see, when he came the first time, he came as a baby. When he comes the second time, he's coming in battle. When he came the first time, he came as a savior. When he comes the second time, he's coming as a sovereign. When he came the first time, he came in humility. When he comes the second time, he's coming in honor. Take your Bibles and turn over with me to Matthew chapter 24. Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. And note with me, beginning in verse 29. Zechariah 24, beginning in verse 29. Matthew, rather, 24, beginning in verse 29. Matthew 24, verse 29. Here's what we read. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, now watch it, after the tribulation of those days, so the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. There'll be nowhere to hide when Jesus comes. He's going to dispatch his angels and gather the saved and the lost together unto him. And the church is going to be with him. I want to say it again. The church is going to be with him when he comes. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Revelation 19 pictures the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read it earlier. How he comes seated upon a great white horse and how all the armies of heaven are coming with him. And as the armies of heaven descend with him, he's coming to bring judgment to those who are coming against Jerusalem, who are coming against the people of Israel, who are coming against those who pierced him but now cry unto him. And Romans 11 says all Israel is going to be saved. Nationally, that nation is going to continue to stand. My dear old Sunday school teacher, Bernard Birch, used to end every prayer the same way, even so come Lord Jesus. I think he ended his prayers that way because he had quite a story to tell. My Sunday school teacher fought in World War II. Once while lying on his bunk, not hearing anything, suddenly he felt he was bleeding. A bullet had come through a window where he was sleeping and pierced right through his nose. He didn't look the same anymore. He had that deep bass voice, and sometimes he'd say, it's because everything inside me got blown out when that bullet came through. At that time, Bernard Birch didn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Had that bullet veered just a millimeter, it may have taken his life. But God spared his life for a purpose. God spared his life so he could hear that Jesus loved him. Jesus died on the cross for his sins. And if he'd confessed his sins and turned to Jesus, by faith receiving the gift of eternal life, he could be saved. Thank the Lord, Bernard Birch heard that gospel invitation and came to Jesus Christ as Savior. And every time he prayed, he would always end his prayer, "And even so, come, Lord Jesus," and amen. Say, are you looking for the blessed hope of the coming of Christ? Or today, are you fearful of the horror of his second coming? Today, you can trust Jesus Christ as Savior, and if you do, you'll find yourself praying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The coming of the Lord, it's drawing nigh. There's a flash going on the dashboard. What will we do about it as we consider it today? Will you stand with me, please, as we pray? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around. Father, this morning, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We pray that you'd help us to hide it in our hearts. And as we see passages like this, and no, this has never yet happened. We know that even as other prophecies have been placed in your word and specifically, literally, perfectly fulfilled, even so this shall be as well. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around this morning or moving around. There may be somebody in this room who's never yet come to Jesus Christ as Savior. Say, friend, the study of biblical prophecy does many things for our hearts. It helps us to realize, one, that God's word is true. Two, that God is sovereign. Three, that God fulfills every promise that he's ever made. Four, that God protects his people. And five, it teaches us we better be ready.